family knots. We're all tied to somebody in some family, whether it's extended or immediate or even friends that become family. And yet we've all had our experiences, right, where the family puts us in knots. We just can't figure out how to untie it. And so I want to grapple with the question of what does it mean to be family? And what does it mean to untie the knots that we've created in our families? And, you know, we struggle with, you know, you start them out in church life and body life, and they're tied to Christ, but then they leave Christ. Why is that? And then some families, they'd have nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the body life, and yet they come to Christ, right? All of us have incredible family memories and life-changing experiences, painful losses and successful ventures, busload of misunderstandings and personal high-five moments, right? Crash and burn conversations that requires us to forgive each other. So in this series, I want to give you hope. I want to give you some principles. I want to give you some workable structures of how to do family life. Because the foundation you build in your family life determines this whole structure of family itself. So we've got to get the foundation right, right? And so we're going to take a look at that. So I will be giving you some principles and models. I want to speak to soccer moms and taxi dads. I want to speak to those in their twilight years and to those who are in their teen years. And I hope that I touch singles and adopted and married and divorced and those who've been remarried. All of us. And to finally look at the fact that we're the family of God. I just love how Rick announced about a part of our family that's still family. The Heart of Harrisburg Church. They're just in a different denomination. They're still family. So we all started out in nursery wards and we all will go to a tombstone. And so I want to start with a true story. Have you ever heard the story of Michael Young? It's a wonderful story of a family. Michael was not your typical homecoming king. He didn't have the athletic body that people talked about or twittered about. He didn't have the stunning looks that people would whisper in biology class, look at so-and-so. He didn't have an engaging and conversational skills. Michael struggled with that. Michael, while others were taking physics problems and taking their class, Michael was working on life skills. You see, Michael had multiple learning disabilities. Michael was 18 years old in Jefferson High School, true story, in Bloomington, Minnesota. Michael had a developmentally delayed in multiple areas of subjects. However, his attitude was soaring, his positivity engaging above his grades. Michael had studied the yearbook and knew the vast majority of every student of 1,700 students in the high school. So when they would walk down the hallway, he would say, hey, hey, hey. He knew them by name. Drew was the student body president and said to him, hey, you should run for homecoming king. And Michael won. Michael found out he was elected and it says, quote, he was wearing a grin as big as his heart. When you meet the parents, you can tell Michael was raised in a house where there was a high level of acceptance and high value to who you were, not just the grades you did or did not produce. It became apparent that he grew up in an environment where they had the family blessing. The family blessing. They cultivated character above grades. They cultivated parental approval before any behavioral alignment. Michael, in spite of his learning disabilities, had the family blessing. It's a great story, isn't it? True story. What is the family blessing? Have you ever been given the family blessing? Have you ever read about the family blessing? What is the family blessing? In living in the power of the blessing, no matter how old you are, we were made to live from the family blessing and to pass the family blessing. All through Scripture, when you look at it, when God called Abraham, God said to him, I will bless you. Melchizedek, the king and priest of God, says he blessed Abram. When you look at many of the Old Testament families, the family blessing was normal, what they did. First mention of the prophet in the Old Testament was in the context of a blessing, not a predictor of the future. Abraham was considered a prophet who blessed people. The Sermon on the Mount, considered one of Jesus' greatest sermons. What did he say? Blessed are those. Jesus, when he spent time with children, he put his hands on them, and what did he do? He blessed them. Okay, what is that? We're going to look at that. So Paul in Romans said to the believers, when I come to you, I come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. What is that? We're going to see in a moment. Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Rachel, Isaiah, David, Mary, this theme of blessing is all through the scriptures. So we're going to take a look at it. Let's look at one family, Genesis 49, verses 1 to 28. Let's read that together. Should be on PowerPoint behind me. Here's a family gathering, a family meeting. Jacob's saying, all right, boys, let's get together. Pull up the couch. Let's get a cup of coffee. I'm going to talk to you. I want to tell you some things. This is a family meeting. And so here we go in verse 1. Genesis 49. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather round so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You returned from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Wow, what a statement. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border extends towards Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down between the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to the labor force. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Lawyers. I think I see lawyers there. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, Lord. I love that right, that moment right there. I look for your deliverance, Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, amen, because of the Almighty who blesses you with the blessing of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all the rest of the head of Joseph on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and that is what the Father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. What I want to do is look at the family blessing. This was not just a one-time occurrence, so we're looking at it. It was a practice Hebraic people took on. It does, and it can be initiated by a ceremony, but not defined exclusively by a ceremony. And so I want to give credit to Gary Smalley, John Trent, and their work, The Blessing, that really helped me years ago. They wrote this book 30 years ago. Jacob's near the end of his life. He wants to pass on a word to his family, right? We just read that. It's 28 verses. And there's five characteristics here of the family blessing I want to point to. It's the personal and meaningful touch. Number one, personal and meaningful touch. Second is a spoken message to the one who's being blessed. Third, a communication of high value with a suitable word picture. Then fourth, envisioning a special future. Then fifth, commitment to fulfill their future and blessing them. And so if you do this, you who bless others will be blessed in giving the blessing. When you bless, you're blessed. You're living in the blessing. So let's take a look at this. We see this in the story. We also see it through the Old Testament. A personal, number one, a personal and meaningful touch. We just read about Jacob. Look at Genesis 27. I'll read it to you. This is where he learned it from. Then his father Isaac said to Jacob, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. Isaac was near the end of his life. And so here we see this physical exchange between each other. When you go to Genesis 48, Joseph, it says, when Joseph saw his father Jacob placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, Ephraim was Joseph's son. So there's this physical interaction amongst the men and family here that we see. And you see this all throughout Scripture, personal and meaningful touch. The family blessing starts with a touch. The purpose is for connection. We have this affection, and when it's translated from our hearts to our hands, we extend it to their heart by touch. And they know there's something there, an extension of affection. Primary reasons we see this is that it communicates first of all, there's emotional needs connected in the touch. I have worked with college students and high school students for years. The predominant way that they know they are loved is when they are physically touched by their parents. The primary way they know. Now, as you get older, it changes, right? I remember, as Ellen and I studied this, is that sometimes when you become a mother, and there are many needs to be met. We know from Gary Chapman's work, remember the five love languages, we'll get to that in a moment. It kind of shifts, but this one is foundational. It meets emotional needs. Gary Chapman talked about this in his book, Five Love Languages. And what he helped me see was that when it comes to the love languages, there's one that we seek, but there's one that we speak. And sometimes the ones that we seek is not the ones our spouse seeks, and we have to learn what that is. Physical touch when they're young is so important. So important. And we see this over the years. A study was done at the University of Purdue, researchers and librarians to do this experiment. They wanted the librarians to touch certain segment of students and other ones not to touch them. Then the researchers would interview all those people. The ones that the librarians touched and the ones that they didn't, the ones they touched, they received a higher grade as a librarian than the ones who didn't touch. Interesting. Interesting. So we see this in Scripture. Jesus called them and blessed them. He touched them. But then he went to the next level, and this is what we see with Jacob and his family. Verse 27, or Isaac did this with Jacob. Then Isaac blessed him and said to him, we need to speak. The blessing is part of communicating something personally. Isaac did this with his father, Abraham, and back and forth. Jacob did this with his sons. Joseph did it as well. We speak a blessing. Someone told me once, close to the family, you know, Pete, words are cheap. And I understood what this family member was saying. But words are only as cheap if you have no meaning behind them. If you speak with meaning, it can have impact. And this is what we see here in this family. Jacob spoke to each one very specifically to them, addressed them. He called them by name. He addressed them. Here's how I see you, right? Proverbs says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, one of the things I've seen in Scripture is sometimes, you know, there's power in words. James tells us that in James 3. Says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great statements. Consider what is a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. So some of our words that we've used, that we've spoken, has done this. And that's sometimes where we have to do an inventory saying, God, what are the things that I have said that have set the course into a person's life that I need to retract and take away? And so we see the spoken message of beauty and positivity that Jacob speaks, and warning. Over the years, I've heard many reasons parents hold back the verbal blessing. I've heard it's not healthy to give too much praise. They'll pick up the wrong message. I've heard that. I don't want to inflate my child's ego. I just do not know what to say or how to say it. I get that. It's too late for me. The damage has been done. It's never too late to give your approval of them. Never too late. One of the scenes I love in the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, I don't know if you've seen that, Jim Caviezel, exceptional actor. There's a moment in which his friend's family are having a birthday party for the son who's turning 16. He's entering manhood. And the father is supposed to give the blessing spoken to him. The father disregards it. It's not that important. And Jim Caviezel, the friend of the family, says, I'll do it. And he begins to speak words of life and meaning. And the boy's face just changes. It's a beautiful picture, spoken. Jacob is doing this with his family. And he moves on. He then communicates high value, third, with suitable word pictures. The Hebrew word bless literally means to bow the knee. It's what they saw when you bow the knee to approach a camel. The camel bows, and there's this sense of exchange going on. When you come to Genesis 49, Jacob is called a family meeting. And it's kind of a mixed bag, right? Each child gets a message of praise or correction. The family blessing, you know, there is a time to correct. It depends, right? This was a very prophetic moment because he was speaking about their future. And so, very unique experience. Look what he said to Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor and excelling in power. That's pretty powerful to hear that in front of everybody, right? He's honoring him. But then he warned him as well that we see here. He called out different things. Either way, he gives them a word picture of their life, a word picture. To each of them, they were given one of those pictures. Jacob said to Judah, you are a lion's cub. A lion cub, O Judah, a picture helps him see what you're saying. We remember images sometimes more than words. So when we give an image, we're helping them see something. I was debating whether to talk to children today, but I want to ask them the question, if you could be an animal, which animal would you be? It says a lot about how they see themselves or how they want to be. Jacob does this. I've worked with leaders over the years, and some of them never really receive the blessing, and some of them do, and you see them. Ellen and I have good friends with Ron and Wanda Wolburn. I was asked to be the life executor of prayer for the Life Conference, right, of 5,000 youth come together. So I was responsible for all the prayer, and I was working with Wanda Wolburn, who is a dynamic leader, gifted, anointed. I've seen what she's done with hundreds of youth. And I was just honored that she said yes, and I asked her to be on the team. But I said to her, you have the anointing of Deborah. You have a strong leadership gift, and I bless that. And I knelt before her and I said, would you bless me? Would you pray for me? And she wept. And I knew God was healing her because he was doing something deep in her that she needed to know, because men of the past have hurt her. Placing high value, giving a word picture. He does this, right? Joseph, fruitful vine. Naphtali, he gives a picture of dough, of grace and beauty. And of course, Judah, of leadership and so forth. Here's why I encourage you to do this with your family, no matter what age your children are. It gives them something to identify as spiritual truth when you use a word picture. They need to have a picture of how we see them, and word pictures help them do that. When I came back from Africa, I didn't bring souvenirs. I bring gifts to how I saw my children. To Josh, I gave a lion. I said, buddy, you're strong. You're strong in your faith. I see you as a leader. To Jake, I gave a turtle. And sometimes I wondered about this. I said, Lord, really a turtle? You know what Jake does now? He gives, he's a director of Millbrook Marsh and gives tours and educational experiences to kids through the outdoors with amphibians. He went on the Appalachian Trail this past year, and you get a name when you go on the Appalachian Trail, and he got the name Phibian because he's so into amphibians. And so the Lord was giving me a picture of a turtle, and I just said, I kind of see you this way, and you know, and it's like unfolding in front of our eyes. It's beautiful, right? But it also confronts false ideas. Many teenagers, you know what they deal with? Self-loathing. I can tell you so many girls I've counseled, they think they're ugly. Who told them that? Moms and dads, give them a picture. I see you this way. And that picture will help them remember. It helps us. And it triggers curiosity of their potential. So use a word picture they value, not what you value. Yes, it can be what you value, but think of them. And consider a physical gift that will help them. Characteristics number four, envisioning a special future. Look what he says here in Genesis 27. This is Isaac's family now, going back to that family. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's riches in abundance of grain and new wine. May God give you. When we think about the future, it can create some anxiety or curiosity or wonder. But when we as parents say, I see this for you, right? And this helps them envision it. Jacob said this to, says, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Now, this was a prophetic moment. Because when you look at Judah, he really spoke about Jesus is coming through our line. It's an amazing prophetic moment. But one of the objectives in envisioning a special future is helping them have hope. Give them hope, how you see them. One of the reasons they lack it is that their sense of worth is based on how they compare with others and lies they've been told that they tell themselves, and we have to break that. And so we have to say, here's how I see you. Second reason they lack confidence we see is it's just, we just overkill on things of what's wrong with us. And we give too much preoccupation to that. I remember when we were in the heat of a tough situation in ministry, and a woman that I call her my spiritual mom. I remember asking her, can you be my spiritual mom? I need a spiritual mother in my life. And I was asking her, I was sort of, it's a humbling thing to come to somebody and say, you have something I need that you, and so I asked her, be my spiritual mom. And she would pray over us, and she prayed over us. And she said, I see a red tulip. Tulips at the time were one of Ellen's favorite flowers. And she says, I see a new blooming of tulips in your life. because we were in a very difficult situation. I took that without her knowing, and the fall I planted a bunch of red tulips. Man, I couldn't wait, man. In the spring, they were purple and yellow and green. I was like, where are the red ones, man? Oh, I didn't read the label. So much for that, you know, visualization. But do you hear what I'm saying? The importance of spoken word, something they can see. I love what he says to Jacob. The scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes, Jesus, to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. In other words, God's going to use our family line. It's coming through you, bro, or son. Be a student of your family. Grandparents, you can do this to your grandchildren. Uncles, you can do this for your nieces and nephews. Just get permission from the parents. Every one of God's children needs to know about this. Finally, this last characteristic is commitment to fulfill the blessing. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to follow through and say, I want to be there to help you. Our well wishes need to have backing. Jacob has done this. Everything he had, he gave to them. He, even in this family blessing, he cries out in prayer, I look for your deliverance, Lord. And so he's looking to the one who could help them in their future and fulfilling it. I look for your deliverance. You know, it's interesting what hits you during movies. Remember the movie that came out on Mary's life I recommended to you over Christmas, the new one on Netflix? My most moving scene to me was Mary's father going in the desert praying day after day, week after week, prayer and fasting, praying for his family. I said, I want to be that man. I needed that picture to help fulfill the blessing of the future. Job, to me, is a great hero of the faith. Here's what it says about Job's life and helping the future of his family, being committed. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Phew! The first daughter he named Jeminiah, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there more found more beautiful women than Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Not every Hebrew family did this, but Job did. He remembered his girls, committed to their future. You remember the TV series Roots when it came out in the 70s? Did any of you watch that? Yeah. You know, it was some of the most moving scenes for me is when in the beginning, Kunta Kinte would take Kizzy and he, you know, lifted up to his God. But to us, we lifted up to our God and lifted up the child and said, committed to do whatever it takes for this child to live and have a future. It became such a word picture for me as a young teenager. Why do we do this? Commit to their future. It communicates that there's someone to rely on in the future. That when it gets tough, I want to be your dad and mom in those times. Second, it communicates you believe in them, that no matter what happens, if you fall, I want to be there. And it communicates hope, because along the way, all of us fall. All of us miss the mark. Yes, many. I close with two stories when I think about this. Kerry Collins, remember Kerry? One of Penn State's great quarterbacks? Got an incredible story. I don't know if you knew this. Kerry was an All-American at Penn State. Got drafted, played for the New York Giants. In the Super Bowl in 2001, I'm a New York Giant fan. It was one of the worst performances a quarterback ever had. And so when you look at his life, in the interview he said, listen to what he said. This was after the game. He lost. It was the happiest day of my life. Here's why. His parents were divorced, a very painful experience for him growing up. Over time, it defined him. It defined how he saw himself. and he became a heavy drinker and had some racist comments that coaches talked about in interviews in Sports Illustrated during his career before the Super Bowl. So he had some things to work out. But that evening at the Super Bowl was virtually the first time in his adult life that all family members were together for the first time since they were kids. His dad and mom, his brother, were there. He said after the game, he stood in the tunnel. His dad, Pat, and his mom, Roseanne, and his older brother, Patrick. Patrick said, "It was a kind of amazing to see us all together in the same room again. We were so happy to see Carrie happy." And that was after the game. Amazing. Carrie said this, "We're not the Brady Bunch, but we're doing okay. I'm back to being a son to my mom again, and that means a lot to me." His mother said, "I just sat next to me and said, don't go anywhere. Just let me stare at you. I didn't plan to say this, but I remember I was asked to speak at my graduation at seminary, and just seeing my parents look, I go, wow, I mean a lot to them, you know? Just that look, that sometimes just a look is enough, right?" So, ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest. Family blessing, you know, maybe you didn't have it or it's incomplete or how do you do it? I get it. But you can still do it. I know families that have done it at the hospital bed. They're like, I got it. All right, there it is. So I hope in these coming weeks, like I said, they give you some principles, but that's an overarching one that you want to use in your family. So I close with this. Ellen and I were on vacation last week. As you guys know, we went down to Outer Banks. We decided to stop at Williamsburg, Virginia. Incredible place, by the way, if you've never been there. It's like you're thrown back 200 years. It's amazing. And so my brother and I do Marco Polo. Marco Polo is an app where you can use where you send a video to each other. We like that because we live busy lives. And so the video goes to him and he can pick it when he can. And so I said, hey, glad to hear you're finished with your Masters of Business, MBA. I'll be there for graduation, bro. And said, hey, we just stopped in Williamsburg, such and such. He texts me back. He said, hey, man, when you get a chance, let's FaceTime. I was like, what? We never FaceTime. We Marco Polo. I said, okay. So I FaceTimed with him and said, hey, man. He goes, hey, show me where you are. So I go like this. He goes, oh, okay. And I'm looking, Elle and I are looking at him, right, FaceTime. And I'm like, that looks really familiar, bro. He goes, yeah, we're in Williamsburg too right now. He was there with his son, my nephew, Philip, for a soccer tournament. He and I talked, and he said, hey, when you come down, I want to do a rite of passage with Philip. He's turning 13, and I want him to hear what it means to be a man. And so I want to be a blessing to him. And so we've done this with my boys, and so we'll talk about it later. But you bring in people that mean something to your sons and daughters so they could speak into their lives and be the family blessing. So may God help us know how to walk in this, right? Amen.